Well, good morning. Every day that you wake up and that you can give praise and honor and glory to the great King of the universe is a day to be happy and rejoice in, to know that we have a God who has made us, a God who loves us, a God who has redeemed us, a God who just wants to spend his life with us. There's no greater revelation that we get than to come to know who God is and to have these realizations of who he is and his wanting to spend time with us. Last few weeks, actually 5 weeks now, we have been going through the study of prayer and talking about prayer, because how do you get to know somebody in life? You know, if you said, I know them really well, how do you know somebody really well? Or if you say, I don't know them that well at all, spending a lot of time together. You can't substitute it. If you really want to know somebody, you have to spend time together. When you begin, you know, coming to a realization that you want to get married, what do? You date. You spend time together. You go to meals together. You talk about your thoughts on religion. You talk about things of finances. You talk about business, plans, goals, dreams. You share your life together. And that's how you get to know somebody. And as you get married, you realize you want to do that more. You want to spend more time together and talking and studying God's Word together and praying together and going through experiences together. You work together. You play together. It's about sharing life. And part of sharing life with God is simply spending time to talk with Him. And God wants us to be talking with Him. And I said when we started this series that it would be a huge mistake if anybody came to this church and left without having the encouragement to continue to seek God in prayer. This is a church that should be praying together. God's house is a house of prayer. Are you spending time seeking Him? Because as much time as we can spend studying or working or doing things that are good and appropriate and right, we must be spending time with God. There's no substitute for coming before God, because in the moments that we spend with Him, we're changed by Him. You're getting together with the most influential person in the universe, and He wants to change your heart and mind to be a way of thinking like His. And so I said, start by just asking. I don't care what it is you say. I don't care what it is you ask. I ask you to simply be taking time daily to go with God and simply talk. Say anything. Ask anything. But begin to open yourself up to God and who He is and what He would reveal to you about Himself and also reveal about ourselves. Scott talked about Jesus' example and how Jesus, who never sinned, who was God in the flesh, still spent time to pray. Now, if God spent time to pray while He's in the flesh, how much more us, right? With all our weaknesses, frailties, foolishness, everything that's in us that's not of God. So if Jesus was doing it, He challenged us. He said, if it's worth doing, it's worth praying about. Giving thanks. God says that when you come to ask and when you spend time in prayer, make your request known with thanksgiving. So we talked about that. Praying according to God's will. He says, if you believe, if you ask anything in my name believing, you shall receive it. But there are conditions of receiving, and one of those is to ask according to God's will, being in line with who God is. And then last week we began growing your relationship with God. Now we have said, in growing our relationship with God, the relationship is a relationship of faith. How is it you have a good marriage, a good friendship, a good work relationship? It only happens if you have faith in the person and they have faith in you. There has to be trust. If you don't trust the person, how can you have a good relationship together? And the answer is you can't. If you're questioning the person. So we talked about the three basic questions that I'd heard from Lou Holtz. And I thought they summed up so many of the instructions that are in the Bible that I wanted to repeat them here again today. Three basic questions we all ask of one another. Can I trust you? Can I trust you? You ask that of me, I ask that of you. Are you a person I can trust? Are you committed? Are you committed? Do I know that you're going to continue doing the right things? Are there times that you're going to turn? Are you committed? See, trust has a level of, can I trust you, in the sense of, will you do the right thing? But there's also a sense, are you committed? Are you a fair weather friend? Do I know that you're going to be there when I need you, or are you going to stab me in the back? Right? You realize in life there are always challenges in relationships. Where the best relationships happen is when you have issues, you talk, you fellowship, you work it out so that you can continue on. If you're unwilling to do that, how good can the relationship be? And we live in a society where we stand up as a people and say, I promise, I do, I will marry this person till death do us part. And look what's happened in our society. But I say it's not just about marriage. We have a society of divorce, where relationships, people come in and out of them so quickly, so easily. There's not a lot of commitment. So we want to know, are you committed? And then last, do you care about me? Do you really care about me? Do you love me? Are you interested and concerned about me as a person, or are you just wanting to get something for yourself? These are the three basic questions everybody asks in life. And we ask these questions of God, and God is asking these questions of us. So last week we talked about these two questions. Can I trust you, God, that you will do what is truly best in my life and for all concerned? So you know, when you come before God in prayer, can you trust that God will always do what's right for you, and He will do what's right for those you're praying for and interceding for? Do you really believe that? Or do you doubt? You see, when you spend time in prayer, praying through situations, praying through different trials or different experiences or things that are happening, these questions will come up when you have an honest heart before God. Do you really believe this or not? And God wants to know, will you do what is right, even when circumstances are tough or not what you want them to be? He wants to know, can I trust you? Are you going to continue to do what's right, no matter what's happening? Well, today I want to begin talking about, are you committed? We want to know this. God, are you committed to me, to having eternal life with me and completing your work in me? Are you going to see this through? Or is God fickle? Is it at some point He's like, that's it, I'm done with you. Whap, you're gone. Do you know that He's going to see you through to the end, and that He's committed to see an end to those who put their lives into His hands? Do you know that? Because so much of the time when we come to prayer and we don't get the thing that we want right away, we want to know of God. Is He committed to the end with me? See, because we go through these times of prayer when we have challenges and maybe we're not getting the thing that we want. And so often what happens when we don't get what we want is human beings, because we're so selfish, we start questioning serious things when we don't get what we want. We question whether we have faith, or we question whether God has faith. Because sometimes you can pray a prayer according to the will of God, and you're like, okay, where is it? Why isn't it happening yet? And we start to question the basic elements of God. I tell you that when you sense this in prayer, and you're like, God, why aren't you here yet? Why aren't you answering me yet? I want you to realize you've just had a precious moment in your life. It's a defining moment of the way you're going to answer that question. God continues to bring things up out of our heart to fillet our hearts and open them up so that we can see these questions that everybody is asking of each other and asking of God Himself. Do I know that God is committed to me? Do I know that He'll see it through? When I don't get what I want, do I still believe He's committed, or do I start to question His commitment to my good or someone else's good? And you have to come in these times of honesty and prayer. You miss so much if you don't get to these points with God where you really question the heart and essence of faith and trust with God. Do you believe in the moment when you're not seeing what you want, not getting what you want, that God is committed or not? Turn with me over to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Scott's not here today, but we're going to read his favorite verse. Philippians chapter 1, let's begin in verse 3. Prayer gives us these opportunities, friends, to really define belief before God. It's when you have fellowship, just like with a person, that you define your beliefs about a person or what you know of that person. You're defining your relationship with God in prayer. And these are moments that you miss if you don't take the time, those sections of your life, as I challenged you in the first sermon, to take quality cuts of time in your life and dedicate them to God. Prime time, not when you're tired, but prime time when you might want to be doing something of your own desire, that you take the time to pray. So Philippians 1, verse 3 here, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the very first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So here Paul is talking about his remembrance of people, talking about the times that he has in prayer. And what he's saying is, in these moments of prayer, as I'm praying for you, here's my confidence. My confidence is this, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, he was confident that it would happen for someone else he was praying for, because he was confident that it was happening for him. Are you confident that it's happening? That you can say this, that as you pray for somebody else, that you have this confidence yourself? Because, see, if you're doubting whether God is committed to the end with you, how are you going to have certainty when it comes to someone else? But when we go, and as Lynn was praying today, we were interceding for the needs of other people. We were thinking of people who were not here and offering up. We were remembering their sickness. We were remembering them in prayer. We were asking God to heal them, whether it be of a cold or of cancer. But knowing this, that God is faithful to complete the good work in each person, and we continue to offer it up to Him, having faith, confidence, that those who continue in the gospel, God continues to work with them. I want you to realize there's two sides to this coin. But as we continue to be faithful in the gospel, God continues to be faithful to us. It's a certainty. It's something you can be confident in. If you are desirous of God, God is desirous of you. And He did great things to show and demonstrate His commitment to us. Turn over to Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. I want to actually pick it up here in verse 17. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 17. Matthew 28:17 says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted Jesus. They were seeing him in the flesh, the one who had been resurrected from the dead. And those who saw him, they worshipped, but it says some doubted. What were they doubting? They were seeing him. What were they doubting? What were they doubting about Jesus? Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Has the end of the age occurred yet? Have we hit it? Have we hit the end? Because Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. And he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You realize, beyond the disciples that he spoke these words to, these words are being spoken to us here today, that we would have a confidence in who God is, that he gave us a promise that I am with you to the end of the age. Now realize that the doubt that those people were having, the ones who were not considering, when Jesus was crucified, remember how all the disciples fled? The only one who came back was Peter, and Peter was the one who denied him. But it said that all his disciples fled when Jesus was taken. And as they are probably hiding and there's so much against Jesus, you know what was turning to next in the minds of those who had put Jesus to death. What about his disciples? We've got to squash them down as well. And it said some doubted. In our hearts and in our minds, the challenge that we face in coming to God in prayer is that we have doubt. Doubt that He existed. Doubt that He died for our sins. Doubt that He's forgiven us. Doubt that we have standing of righteousness before Him. Doubt that He's alive in heaven. Doubt that God cares about what's going on in our lives. Doubt, will you put it in? What is the thing that you would say when I get to the secret, quiet places in my own heart? Where is my doubt in God? See, I said in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for we must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When we find in our lives that we are not diligently seeking God, we must confess that the fruit of what is coming out of our heart, our desire in our lives, is that we really don't believe. We doubt. Because if you believe that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him, what will you be doing? Diligently seeking. See, God made that verse for us to show that your heart, your mind, your life, if you really have faith in Him, if you really believe He exists, if you really believe He rewards those who seek Him, you will be seeking Him. And if you can look at your life and say, I'm really not seeking Him, well, now we're starting to get somewhere. Now we're getting to the point where we can analyze, I've got some doubt. Something about my heart isn't trusting God. Something within me is not seeing who God is. Enough that I would come again and again and again before my God to worship Him, to praise Him, to thank Him, to ask of Him, knowing and believing that if you ask anything in my name according to my will, I will give it to you. Maybe you've asked and you don't get the answer right away that you want. And you give up. That's the core of this question. Are you committed? But I say, in as much as we love Him because He first loved us, we're committed to Him because He's first committed to us. Our commitment is a response to His commitment. Do you believe in His commitment? Do you believe that He has all authority and power? That everything's been given into His hand? And He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. He wants us to know these things in our lives. Let's turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's pick it up here in verse 27. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 27. I really like these verses and these chapters here in Deuteronomy. They speak so much. And I want to kind of pick it up mid-thought. But God is talking here to a people in verse 27 that have gone astray. That God had to say, you know, I set you up as a nation, you worshiped me, but you basically just went right back to the ways that you were doing things before. And so many times in our lives, maybe we've grown up even as Christians, we kind of know the way, we've been taught a general way, but we forsake it and we get interested in the cares of this world and the gods of this world and all the ways of our culture and our lives that are so set apart from God and who God is. And so He says, you know, I'm going to discipline you as a result of it. But notice here in verse 27, He says, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations, where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor smell, or nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. That is the promise of the heart of God. It is a promise that is repeated throughout Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament. James says, hey, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. How close do you want to be? Notice again, he says,
But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Again, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's saying the reward is if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, you will find him. This is absolute. There is no wavering in this. There's nothing left to be doubted. The doubt, if anything, is coming from us, and we have to challenge in our own hearts, do we really believe this God who makes these promises? The questions we're asking, do you believe God's word to be true? Do you believe that he is righteous? Do you believe that he's committed to you? Do you believe he wants everything for you and is desirous to complete a work in you which he has begun? You see, when we start to ask, and God wants us to ask, Jesus commands us to ask. Ask for what you will. But in all the asking, you realize that what is being worked out is not really a matter of getting what you asked for, as much as it is becoming who God wants you to be. There's a change in the heart. The things I prayed for when I was younger are not the things I'm praying for today. And today I still look and I said, man, sometimes your prayers are so selfish. Why do you keep thinking so much about your life? What about what's going on in other people's lives? And I look back and I said, man, I was really selfish. But as God continues to bring all this out and kind of getting all the selfishness of the heart out, you spend more time interceding for others. You spend more time praying for others. You spend more time having empathy for others. And what's amazing is you begin to have a commitment that God does to someone else, you realize those end up becoming some of the most heart-wrenching, painful prayers that you have. Sometimes you're surprised at how strongly God's Spirit in you can work to make you feel something almost more deeply for someone else than you do for yourself. And it's in these moments that you start to realize, God, you're so big. You are so concerned. It's your Spirit that makes me see the love that you have for someone else. That I can say, I'm confident in this, that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And when we see someone we love in sin, when we see someone we love fall short, when we see someone going through so much trial and tribulation, we can go and feel the heart of God before him and make intercession on behalf of someone else. But realize all that springs because we understand God's commitment to them first. And we understand God's commitment to us. Verse 30 of Deuteronomy 4. When you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days. Notice that again. He's talking about what's coming on later. When you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. And friends, we have a covenant that is better than the one he's speaking of here. The covenant that is in the blood of Jesus Christ, the new covenant founded in him. He's not looking to destroy us. He's not looking to hurt us. Children, you should know that your parents in the Lord, whom God tells you to obey, children, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Because what your children want is absolutely what is best for you. When they give you instructions or guidelines that you don't like, realize the reason they're doing it is they see something bigger in life than you do. And they want to do what's right for you and help you on the paths of righteousness, of goodness, of hope, of mercy, of kindness, and of love. They want you to be the person God made you to be. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. Listen to their counsel and their wisdom. Hear their voice because they love you and care for you. They are like God to you in the sense they do not seek to destroy or to hurt. They seek to help you become the person God's made you to be. Let's turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, or the chapter of Deuteronomy 31 here. Deuteronomy 31, pick it up real quick here. I want you just to have another promise. If you're writing these verses down, you know, it says, like, be like the Bereans, prove these things, whether they are so. There's so many verses. I'm not even going to cover even half of the verses we could be looking at. I'm not even touching these really today, how many there are. But notice in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 31, and the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. The confidence that we develop in prayer with God, that we affirm our faith in Him and our belief in Him, and as we go throughout our day, we know He is with me. He is with me. He's not leaving me. He's not forsaking me. He's here to help me. How much do you want God in your life? How much do you desire Him to be in everything? In your work, in your play, in your relationships, things at home, things outside the home. Where do you want God to be with you? He's wherever you want Him. He says, if you seek me, you find me. But He also says, if you forsake me, I forsake you. But He is always worthy. Notice in Psalm 119, verse 75. Psalm 119, verse 75. Part of the depth of coming to know God is to have an understanding of what God is doing and to understand who He is. Just as we can look at our children's lives, parents, and we can say, hey, what do I need to do to love them, to send them on the right paths, to help them and nurture them and encourage them? Notice this, Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are right and that in faithfulness You have afflicted me. That in faithfulness You have afflicted me. Just meditate on that for a moment. I know that Your judgments are right. Remember last week we talked about when you say, can I trust You? It's a matter of, do you believe that God will do what is right? And it says that in His faithfulness, in His commitment to me or to you, He's saying, in my commitment to you, in my faithfulness to you, I will afflict you. Because He wants something to come out of all of this. Again, sometimes when we pray for God's deliverance and we just know this is His will and we desire it and we start to question, why haven't You healed this person yet, God? Why haven't You done this yet, God? Do you realize that in God's faithfulness, He might be afflicting for a purpose? It's not that He's not hearing. It's not that He's not listening. It's not that He's not answering. But sometimes God afflicts for the person who's being afflicted, or maybe for someone else in that person's life. They're being afflicted to see what the people around that person will do. Jesus was heavily afflicted, was He not? Completely undeserved. And He even asked God, if it be Your will, remove this cup from me on the very night in which He was betrayed. Was Jesus lacking faith when God said no? Say it is His faith to come and ask, and His faith to put His hands in God's will. And it was His faith that took Him through every step and moment. It didn't matter whether God removed the cup, whether He removed the cup or not. What was known was that Jesus was faithful. And where we get tested is when we ask for God to remove something, but then we say, but according to Your will, and we don't get the answer that we want, that our hearts could somehow turn on God and think that He's being unfaithful. And in the moment that we have that thought, you realize what we've just exposed in ourselves is a lack of faith, that we either believe He'll do what's right or that He's committed to us. You know, in the book of Hebrews, the book of faith, it finishes up by saying, well, let's just turn there real fast. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 33, Hebrews 11, 33, talking of the saints, the people that have been recorded in the Scriptures and all the works they had done. It says in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Women received their dead to life again. So look at all these things that through faith they were able to do.
Pretty amazing list, right? So you would say, by faith, they had all these successes in life of overcoming impossible obstacles. And then notice what it says in faith. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So others had trial of mockings, scourgings, of chains, of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, and in caves of the earth. Faith. By faith they did these things. By faith they subdued kingdoms, and by faith they were subdued by kingdoms. By faith they were raised back to life, and by faith they lost their lives. Do you see that the issue is not what you get or what you obtain? This is a process of relationship, that prayer is building the relationship, that faith is walking with God, that no matter what you see, whether you evaluate it as something good or something bad, however you see it, if it is with faith, that is what God is looking to prove. And He is faithful to afflict, to see what we will do. He wants to know, will we be committed? He's asking, will you be committed to me? Will I see the demonstration of faith? But the faith in our lives happens because we know He is first, that He's going to do the right thing, and that He is committed to our end. That He will never leave us or forsake us, as it says in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And as we've read, turn with me now to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 28. I want to ask you a question before we read this verse. Do you know this? Romans 8, 28. Do you know this? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is He who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? It says that He lives to make intercession always for us in the book of Hebrews. God said, what more commitment can I show you than that I gave my beloved Son to die for you? What more commitment can a Creator show that He emptied Himself of His glory? He came in the flesh, and then He humbled Himself in the flesh to give His life for us, to allow His own creation, who He was dying for, to kill Him, that He could pay the price because He was committed to us having life. Because God has found that we had all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, that we were all under sin, that we all were worthy of death. For the wages of sin is death, but it is the gift of God that is eternal life. And that Jesus would show His commitment, that our Father would show the commitment that He has. And He's saying, if God's shown this commitment to you already, why would you doubt? How would you not know that all things work together for good? How can you doubt? Will you go to the end with God? But the question you have to answer before you can answer that one is, will God go to the end with you? You have to believe that first. You have to be convicted that God is on your side, that God is out for your good, not for your destruction. He's out for your life. And when you ask God for help with this or that and you don't see the answer, realize that God is working something out and you just need to give it up. We sang the song, I surrender all of my dreams, all that I've hoped for. You surrender it to God and say, God, take it, use it, whatever you need to do. Because it's not about the money I get, because the money goes away. It's not about the house I have. The house goes away. It's not about the cars. It's not about the clothes. It's not about the stuff. It's not about what people think of me or don't think of me. It's what you think of me and what you want to see in me. And all these things are just props. They're just props that go away. The reality is in Christ and abiding with Him forever and knowing that that is the commitment that God makes. Who cares if you get the stuff or not now? Would it not be better to die in the Lord than to have all the stuff the world can offer but be working outside of His will and His hand? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? It doesn't mean anything. It's better that it all go away, right? Because if God is working something of faith in us, that's better, isn't it? And once you believe that God will always do what's right and that God is committed to you, you look at these trials and you rejoice. And where you would have lost heart, now you have faith because God, all right, I'm going to keep going through it. There have been some of the worst times of pain in my life where I thought, man, I'm stinking as a provider. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my business. I'm going to lose my home. And you're facing these things with God. And at some point, you just capitulate it all. All right, I lost my job. I lost my business. I lost my home. I still have God, my wife, my kids. I'm very wealthy. And in the capitulation, you start to see a joy in all the hardship you're going through and all the nervousness and anxiety just kind of melts away because, all right, God, you want to take it all. It's yours to take. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God brings us to capitulation points to see if we'll give it all up and stop fretting about what we can't control and put our faith and hope and trust in Him. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because God wants to know this about us. Will you remain faithful and loyal, persevering through hardships, doing your best to maintain a relationship with me? Is your commitment to remain in relationship with God, no matter what you see or don't see, no matter what you receive or don't receive? Are you committed to Him or just the stuff He has? So often we can treat God as the genie in the Bible, the genie in the bottle. I guess maybe that would be good, though, like the genie in the Bible. According to your will, Lord, you rub the Bible right and you get the three wishes. Right? Is this the way God works? He comes out. Now you get whatever you want. Is that what God's about? And yet so often we can look at this and you have to say, that's the way I was kind of viewing you, God. You were great for the stuff. God is trying to help us see Him. It's life with Him. This is eternal life, that you know God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent. That's where the real riches of life are. Because He has everything. Everything else is gravy. But without that, what's anything else mean? Again, what if you have everything and you don't have God? Do you really have anything? Everything else will disappear. We must have God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Right? Temperate. Self-control. When somebody is working for something, a goal, they bring themselves in submission to it. You know, actors amaze me. You can see guys that, to play a certain role, they have to be overweight. And they just eat all these calories and they make their bodies really fat. Or they need to be in like really good shape or really buff. And they'll go and work out for like 10, 12 hours a day and eat all this protein to get their bodies big and strong, to transform them into something they're not. You know, or they need to look really sickly and they'll lose a bunch of weight. And they'll get pale, and they'll even sometimes get very close to serious conditions and death to play a part. And you wonder,
if they're willing to have all this self-control and discipline, to be temperate, to play a part, or like Paul is saying, that an athlete will do all this training and conditioning with the way he eats and the way he works out and the exercises he does to discipline his body to be something more. He's saying, I want you to run this way. Will you bring yourself into submission to seek the face of Almighty God each day so that you can receive the reward, that you can run the race to win it? Are you willing to do it? Verse 25, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. We do it for an imperishable crown. So you got to have faith in that one, right? You got to have faith. Verse 26, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We all have to push on. Paul's saying, I'm running the race. I'm preaching this gospel to you. But even I bring my body into subjection, lest when I preach this to someone else, I become disqualified. See, the commitment that we have to make to God is to the end. You know, we were saved when we came to Christ, right? We're being saved each day by the life of Christ within us. We shall be saved at the end. What are we doing between now and then? It's each day before God. This day will bring us to the end. By how we seek God today, it will bring us to the end. What does Jesus say? Let's just turn there. Matthew 24. Don't believe me. I want you to believe God and have this relationship with Him. Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verse 12. Actually, I want to start in verse 11 because I think it ties in pretty well. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. There is an endurance, it's a patient or perseverant faithfulness. You're continuing on. You don't give up. You don't go the way of lawlessness that causes love to grow cold. You don't go the way of licentiousness, which takes you out of the holiness and righteousness of God. You're looking for the righteousness of God and how He walks so we can walk with Him and abide in Him and abide in His Word. There's a faithfulness that God wants us to have to Him and His Word. But that faithfulness is proven out as we continue to look to Him, to realize that we continue to march on with God. We don't want to fall out of relationship with Him. We want to continue to embrace the relationship with God, because that is where true eternal life is found. So we know these things. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 4. I just want to pick this up real quick. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in that same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 19, drop down to 19. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Let's turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, and let us just hear, this is the heart of God in these verses. As for you, my son Solomon, and we could really put in anybody's name right here. As for you, my son Garrett. It's for you, my son, Eddie. It's for you, my son, Eric, Bradley, Rick. As for you, my son, David, Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." That's a promise too. That's why Paul said, "Lest after having preached to others, I myself become disqualified." That's why it says in the book of Hebrews, "If we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin." If you are setting your will to go against God after you've known the perfect will of God and the redemption that's through Him, you're forsaking Him. But God says, if you turn to Me, I'm right here for you. But if you forsake Me, I will forsake you. It's a promise. That is a promise as well. God wants to know, will you remain faithful and loyal? Will you endure to the end? Will you endure hardship for Me through faith? No matter what comes your way, that God is the most important, valuable relationship that you have, and that you're committed to it. Giving your best, your all, to love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind, come what may. God wants that answer. Do you remember when He told Abraham to take his son up on the mountain and to sacrifice his son? And here was the son he'd been waiting all these years to have. The son that he tried to manipulate through Hagar. The son that he was hoping for and didn't get till he couldn't have kids anymore and Sarah was past childbearing. He finally gets the son, and then, "God, what kind of world is this? You want me to sacrifice the one?" You see, in a carnal mind, it looks sick. What did Abraham think? The thought and intent is recorded in Hebrews. It said he knew that even if he had killed his son, he knew that God was able to resurrect him from the dead. And when he finally went up on the mount and he actually was ready with the knife in his hand to slay his son, God cried out, "Now I know." What did he know? He remained faithful and loyal. He knew. God wants to know in us. It's the question that you ask of Him, that He asks of you, and that we ask of everyone around us. Can I trust You in this? Are You committed to Me? God asked for something big of Abraham. Be willing to allow God to ask of you. It's worth it to have this heart, is it not? To have this relationship, in the depth of relationship, to be called the friend of God. 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. My son Jack did this one as a memory verse today. 2 Corinthians 15:7. "But you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." What work? What work? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What reward? What work? He says, "Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." So notice in verse 2, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. If you forsake Him, He will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, without the law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found by them. And in the times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak. Your work shall be rewarded." Do you want peace? Do you want to be out of the turmoil? Do you want to have the love, the hope, the joy, the comfort? It's found in God. If you don't have God, then all the circumstances of life will be the dictate of your joy, your peace, your happiness. Because you've made that your portion and not the God who wants to dwell in your life. All the outer stuff, what does it mean? What does it matter?
Peace comes from within when you know God and have Him in your heart, when you walk with Him. Turn with me to the book of Matthew 18. It's edit time, but I'm going to get through this. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 8. I said Matthew. I meant Luke. Sorry. Luke 18, 1 to 8. But I hope that you have many verses that you can look back on after this sermon. If you've been taking notes, that you can read these things and be proving these things out. This is speaking of Jesus. Luke 18, verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice from me, from my adversary." That he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." So I have no business doing this, but she just keeps coming. She's so persistent. She's wanting me to do what she wants done, to get justice for her. Verse 6, then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" You see, so often we think, "Where are you, God? I'm praying to you. I want to be delivered. I want your justice. I want your healing. I want your mercy. I want your provision." And usually what we're saying is we want more of what we have, because just the fact that we're alive says we probably have some form of health. You know, we're not dead, right? We have some form of wealth in that we're there living and breathing. We at least have some food probably to eat. There's some form of it already in our lives. We're just wanting more of it usually. But the thing is, so often we can challenge in our heart the commitment of God to us when we go through the hardships of life. And what he's saying is, shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? He's not away. His ear's not silent. He knows what we're going through. He feels it. He has empathy for it. No one knows what we go through like God does. And if God is continuing to make you go through it, what he wants you to have the reason and discernment to understand is there are other things being worked out in life that he is handling, that he wants people to learn, because he's not concerned about giving the result as much as he is changing the person, whether it's you or someone else. And it's our faith to know he is bearing long with us, that when you go through a hardship, he's there. Remember I told you in the first sermon when I came to God and I was so distressed about this lawsuit that was against me, and the revelation I had was, he's right there. He wanted me out of it more than I did. And once I got the revelation of that, my anxiety was gone, because I realized he wasn't not there, not with me. He was bearing long with me, and he wanted me out of it. But there were things that needed to be worked in me that could only be worked through going through the trial. Jesus was made complete. He was perfected by the things he suffered. Should we think that we're any different? For if the perfect Creator was made complete and perfect by the things he suffered, well then how much more do we need it? We've been called to it. Verse 8, I tell them nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? How do you know you have faith? Because you're diligently seeking him. You must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's saying, you demonstrate your faithfulness because you keep coming, even when you don't see it, because you're not being frustrated with me. You know that I'm bearing long through this.
You're not frustrated with how long it's taking. You're not frustrated or thinking that somehow I'm not righteous. You know I'm committed. And you keep coming because you know I'm committed. But what needs to be seen is, in our hearts, are we committed to who God is in believing and trusting in Him that He's going to do what's right? Let's finish here in Psalms. Psalms chapter 27. Let's pick it up here. Psalms 27 and start in verse 8. Psalms 27 and verse 8. When you said, and here's David, when you said to me, God, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. See, these are the questions we ask. God had it recorded. We do want to know, God, are you committed to me? Will you leave me and forsake me, or will you always stay with me? And David asks, and then he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Maybe you've had people forsake you in your lives. Maybe you've had a father, mother, both, friends, maybe a spouse, somebody you were married to and committed to. Maybe they forsook you. But God doesn't forsake. He's committed to the end. His friendship is true. That when we are with Him, He is with us. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. But do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Faith. Growing your relationship with God is a matter through all the circumstances, trials, torments of life. And David went through a lot. From enemies outside, inside his family, even within himself. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Because he remembered who God was. Who God is. Friends, we have to be seeking the Lord in prayer. It's not an optional kind of a thing. Being a Christian is being one who seeks the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is a morning till night process. When you get up and you brush your teeth, be thinking and praising God. When you get up and you're in the shower, be thinking and praising God. As you go off to work, as you kiss your kids, as you kiss the wife, as you kick the dog, which I would do if I had a dog. As you go off to your business, as you come home, as you recreate, whatever it is you do, that God would be in it. And be a part of it. Verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The deliverance will come. I promise you, I assure you, the deliverance will come. Whether in this life or in the resurrection, the deliverance comes. That's the one you want. Whether you receive life again or whether you give your life for Christ, wait on the Lord, for the deliverance is assured. But notice what He says, He shall strengthen your heart. And that is what God wants, for you to have a heart before Him that knows Him, that is committed to Him, that is willing to do everything for God, as He was willing to give up everything for us. Wait, I say, on the Lord.